God of mercy, you promise never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We have two readings. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, followed by Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 37. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, and then first go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
Good morning. It is so good to see you. I'm going to sit down. Well, I had such a dilemma finding what I wanted to talk about. But I have like two bins at home full of Sunday school and children's sermon stuff. And I sat last night going through piles of stories. And this one popped up three times. So I have a feeling this is the one God wanted me to talk to you about. Now remember, it's a story. Okay, and I think it's a good one because it helps us remember about Valentine's Day, about loving others and being kind. And I want you to remember, you'll always have to be kind no matter what to anybody. Okay, so sit down. Let me see how you sit. Come on, Henry, sit down so you can hear the story. Just like you sit in school. All right. So this is about potato chips and root beer. Potato chips are my favorite besides chocolate. But anyway, potato chips and root beer. You like root beer?
What is root beer?
It's a soda.
I don't want root beer.
No? Okay, so listen to this story about this little boy. A little boy wanted to meet God. He knew it was a long trip to wherever God lived, so he packed a little suitcase thinking he was going to be gone a while. And what did he put in it? A bag of potato chips and a six-pack of root beer. That means six bottles of root beer. And he started out on his journey. When he had gone about three blocks, he met an old man sitting on a bench, just sitting there feeding the pigeons. The boy sat down next to him and opened his suitcase. He was about to take a drink from his root beer when he noticed that the old man looked very hungry, so he offered him some chips. He gratefully accepted and gave him a smile. When somebody gives you something, don't you smile like a thank you? His smile was so pretty that the boy wanted to see it again, so this time he offered him a root beer. Again he smiled. The boy was delighted. They sat there all afternoon eating chips and drinking root beer and smiling back and forth at each other, and they never said a word. They were quiet the whole time. As twilight approached, do you know what twilight is? That means it's almost getting dark out at night. The boy realized how tired he was. Sit still. And he had to get up to go home. But before he had taken a few steps, he turned around, ran back to the old man sitting there, and he gave him a hug. Oh, what a smile. It was the biggest smile the man had given him. When the boy opened the door back at his house, a short time later, his mother was very surprised by the look of joy on his face. She said, "What did you do today that made you so happy?" He replied, "I had lunch with God." But before his mother could respond, he added, "You know what? He's got the most beautiful smile." Meanwhile, the old man was going to go home, also radiant with joy. He had a smile still on his face, thinking about the little boy. He returned to his home. His son was stunned by the look of peace and joy on his father's face. He said, "Dad, what did you do today that made you so happy?" He replied, "I ate potato chips and had root beer with God." However, before the son could respond, "You know, he's much younger than I thought he would be." Too often we underestimate the power of a touch, a smile, a kind word, a listening ear, an honest compliment, or the smallest act of caring, all of which have potential to turn somebody's life around. People come into our lives for a special reason, a season, or a lifetime. You have to embrace every minute. You have to have lunch with God, with chips and root beer. This was an email, so it says, you have to touch somebody else's life by being kind and caring. Let them know God lives in your heart by how you act to them. So let's remember, God still sits on his throne. And you may be going through a rough time, but God is getting ready to bless you in a way that you can't know. So keep the faith. I used to get a lot of these emails, and I have a stack of them. And every once in a while, I sit and read them, and it reminds me, we do have to remember God, that he's right here with us on earth. We can see him in other people that love him. So we also have to be loving to God and show his love and how we act to other people. So let's remember not just on Valentine's Day, but every day to show God's love to somebody else. Okay? We're going to pray. Close your eyes. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time that we could come here today to worship you and praise you. Help us to let your love show through us to other people, whether we've known them for a long time or just for a minute. Help us to pass on your love so others can love you too. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before you go, I know this is going to sound silly, but I made a friendship bracelet. Have you ever seen that?
I don't want one.
Oh, you don't have to. You want to give it to somebody? The red is for Valentine's, for love of God, and the purple reminds me of God because he's King of King, and purple means royalty. Would you like one?
Yeah.
Would you like one to give to somebody else?
Yeah.
Show us. Would you like to give one to somebody else?
No.
No? Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I love the way that Paul starts out his letter. I'm actually going to take this one off your hands for a second here, Mike. Come here. Ah. He says that Corinthians are babies, that they don't eat solid food, they drink milk. She drinks milk. She has her whole life. Like what, 14 months now, almost 15 months. And she's starting to try to eat solid foods. Now, at our house, we do this thing called baby-led weaning. You ever heard of this before? Baby-led weaning. Yeah, well, I know you've heard of it before. It's your house. Baby-led weaning, we give her the same kind of food that we eat, and she learns how to eat it. Early on, she learned how to choke on it. And there's this, you know, those who were at Pizza Friday for those early explorations into baby-led weaning can tell you that there is this sort of moment of like gut wrench when she's like coughing and, you know, getting it out. But it's her way of learning about the world. If she were to only drink milk all of her life, and she never grew up, she never learned how to eat solid food but remained an infant forever, this would not be a good thing. We're hoping that she'll like support us in retirement someday. She can't do that if we have to keep nursing her for her entire life. Our bigger kids, they can feed themselves sometimes. You want to go back to her? All right. In the mornings, when they wake up, they find their own breakfast. They sit down with a book. They're able to feed themselves. That's one of the marks of maturity, is being able to feed yourself. But Paul says to the Corinthians, you're not mature. You're not spiritual, you're worldly. And the mark of your immaturity is that you are at odds with each other. You continue to put forth the idea that some of you follow after Paul and some of you follow after Apollos. Paul being the one who is writing the letter, Apollos being someone who came after Paul to kind of help out that church, sort of their pastor. If Paul is their founding pastor, then Apollos is the one who came after, right? So you could think of it this way. Gene Pohl is the founding pastor of Abundant Life Reformed Church. He's Paul, and I came after him, so I am Apollos. Now, just imagine if there was still a faction of folks within this church who continued to call Pastor Pohl with all of their problems, with all of their questions. In some churches, this happens, where a new pastor comes in, but the church continues to call upon their old pastor, and divisions rise up in the church. Most of all, between Paul and Apollos. And egos get in the way. And ideas about what it means to be right, or what it means to be popular, or what it means to be beloved arise. It's an interesting time to be thinking about spiritual maturity as unity in a time when churches are threatening to split again, left and right. I mean, it's one thing to have Catholics and Protestants and Eastern Orthodox all in the same town, and then splinters of Orthodoxy and splinters of Protestantism all over the place. But when denominations continue to divide, I wonder, is it a mark of their immaturity? Do they need to go back to milk? Are they not yet ready for solid food? I want to dive into this idea of spiritual maturity today, and we're going to do that through the lens of Jesus preaching his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says to his disciples, "You've heard it said, do not murder." Well, that one's pretty easy. I think it's one of the commandments that I love the best, because I've never murdered anyone. So hey, you know, I can check that one off, right? I'm good there, right? But Jesus says it's not enough simply to have not killed someone, because if you have anger in your heart toward them, you kill them over and over and over again. So if you say to someone, "You fool," then it's like you're burning in hell. How about that? There's an idea for you. How many of you on the ride into church today said "you fool" to someone else who was on the road? Just thinking about driving around makes me think. Especially the folks with the New York license plates, right? They're the worst. It's what's in our hearts that matters more so than the outward actions. Jesus continues on. He says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you've lusted after someone in your heart, then you have committed adultery with them. Of course, President Jimmy Carter comes to mind, right? Well before I was born, he did an interview with Playboy magazine. I can't even imagine a sitting president doing an interview with Playboy magazine. And in the interview, he said that he has lusted in his heart after people. And he was, and it nearly derailed his presidency. Can you even imagine? Today, people say and do much worse, and it doesn't matter. But it's what's in the heart that matters. Jesus says, you've heard it said about oaths, right? When you take an oath, it should be binding to you. Jesus says, I say to you, don't make oaths. Don't swear by heaven or by anything on the earth, but instead, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't make extravagant claims about promises and oaths, but just let your word stand for itself. In these phrases, Jesus is not setting aside the law and saying that the law isn't good enough. We shouldn't read it that way. Instead, what Jesus is saying is, this is what the law means. This is what it meant all along. It's an intensification, and it's about spiritual maturity. It's about recognizing that it's not enough just to go through the motions. It's not enough just to say, I don't act that way, so I'm good. Because what matters to God is what is in our hearts. It's the reason why Jesus warns his disciples about casting judgments on other people, about trying to judge whether someone is good or bad. Because you don't know what is in their heart. Because what's in the heart is what matters. Jesus talks about food. He says, why do you call some food clean and other food unclean? He said, it isn't what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean. It's what is inside of you that comes out that makes you unclean. Because what is in your heart is what matters. And he's talking about spiritual maturity. Being able to recognize that what we fill our lives with and what we put into ourselves is what forms and shapes our hearts. When we're babies, when we're infants, physically and spiritually, it's milk. It provides all of the nutrients that we need. It provides hydration. It provides vitamins and all of that good stuff. But as we age, as we grow more mature physically and spiritually, we require more and the ability to feed ourselves in some ways. And yet, it's very, very interesting to me what I observe across the church is a great craving for spiritual milk without much drive to learn how to feed oneself. When I was in seminary at New Brunswick Seminary, many of my classmates came from traditions that didn't necessarily require a seminary education. They would see spiritual gifts in a person, and they would ordain them and make them a leader of the church. And they were warned against going to seminary, being told, don't go to seminary because they will squash your passion. They'll fill your head with all of these things, and your heart will run dry. Which I suppose there's some danger in that. But what I think my classmates and I found indispensable about our seminary educations and our experiences together in that place is that the time in seminary served as an incubating period for our ability to feed ourselves spiritually, a maturation process. And I see so many of these very popular Christian authors and speakers without a seminary education who write all kinds of highly vitriolic things towards other Christians or other people, drawing lines and divisions. And I hear what the Apostle Paul has to say about spiritual maturity, and I think, you know, there comes a time when we set all of that aside and we recognize that what our world needs more than for the church to prove that it's right and for different churches to throw each other under the bus about what is right and what is wrong, and instead what the church needs is a show of unity, a show of maturity from a spiritual basis. A show of Christian unity. A showing of that even though we might disagree about things, we can set those things aside for the greater good of a world that is in need of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed. So what does that matter for us here at Abundant Life Reformed Church? Well, I think what this becomes for us is an opportunity to take hold of our own responsibility around learning how to feed ourselves spiritually. What would happen if you only ate once a week? It'd be a great diet, right? We are coming up on the season of Lent, you know, and you might be tempted to fast from something. But if you only ate one day a week, it would probably be a fairly miserable existence. And yet, there are Christians who only come to church and feed and then leave thinking that the nourishment that you receive here, hey, as great as the sermon might be, or as stinky as it might be, as much as it might send you running to the hills, whatever it is, that that's going to be enough to tide you over until the next week. Well, I know that if I only eat enough to tide me over until the next time, as it gets close to the next time, you know what I am? Hangry. I'm cranky. I'm irritable. I'm much more likely to say, you fool, to someone if I'm running on empty. And it's that way spiritually too, my friends. That if we are not taking the time to nourish ourselves in God's Word, if we are not taking opportunities to be nourished by God speaking to us in prayer, by developing that relationship. If we're not taking the time to practice our Christian practices of service for other people, for our neighbors in need, then what we get here on Sundays is not going to be sufficient for the maturation process of our spiritual lives. We're going to remain infants for our entire lives, which is really sad, because it doesn't have to be that way. We can grow, my friends. We can grow in our faithfulness. We can grow in our love. We can grow in our hospitality. Our hearts can grow and change as we come back to the source of our nourishment over and over and over again. Not once a week, not once a month, not just on Christmas and Easter, but every single day. Finding that place where we will be fed by the truth of God's word. We'll be fed by the relationship of prayer. Jesus says, "You've heard it said. Follow the law, you'll be fine." But Jesus says unto us, let's let what is inside of us reflect what is happening on the outside. Let's grow. Let's mature spiritually for our own benefit and for the benefit of our world, who needs to hear the good news, who needs to experience the fruit of our maturity. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity to come to be nourished by your word. Give us what we need today, not to just tide us over until the next time we gather together, but give us what we need to come back to the well tomorrow, come back to the food source tomorrow, and the next day, and the day after that. Send your Holy Spirit to transform what is inside of us for your glory, for our good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? Ruth is going to hit the button on this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.